We're going to jump right in. We're looking at 2 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We do not try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God. And all who are honest know this. Verse 3, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from the people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Verse 5, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, who said, let there be light in darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible and beautiful passage written by Paul. I pray, Lord God, as we dig in, dive into your word, I pray that we would be radically changed for you. In your precious name, amen. Every parent, every person who becomes a parent, or I can't say every, most, the majority of people who have kids and become and go into parenthood, they are blessed with something that they call the parent look. I think I talked about this before. You could be having a conversation with someone and all of a sudden, and you just, that look changes lives, actually. It is a unique look. It's the parent look. And my dad, I think I talked about this before. My dad had this incredible ability. It was a gift of his that no matter who you were, if you were a kid running around, if he gave that look, all kids stopped. Even if it weren't his kids. Parents had goosebumps when they saw my dad. He was an expert at it. He was good at it. And he was so good at it. I remember going out to lunch with him and my mom and some of their friends. And of course, I was acting up. And all of a sudden, my dad gave me that look. He gave me that look, and that look said so many things. My dad wasn't a pastor by no means, but the look said, son, when we get home, I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to lay hands on you, and you will never be the same. And you know, when I got that look, all of a sudden, you lose all appetite, right? He's like, you feel like you're on death row. I actually wanted my dad to take me into the bathroom and just get it over and done with so I can actually enjoy my meal. Because what was really, really sad about my dad and that look, and particularly this situation, he just kept on doing what he was doing. He was having a good old time. He was smiling, cracking jokes with the other people. He was talking with them. And I'm trying to, I wrote on a napkin and tried to slip it under the table. This guy is a cold-blooded killer. Help me. That look. Said it all. Expressions are a very, very powerful thing. It even supersedes words. You could be saying one thing, but no one is really hearing you because the expression that you have on your face. We call this countenance. Countenance. Oftentimes, we can actually hear God's word preached. We can actually read his word, and there it is on ink and paper. It is profound. It is vivid. It is alive. It is real. It is divine, but it gets undermined. It gets undermined by faulty, manufactured images that we have of God's expression towards us. I know that the devil is real. He is no doubt the enemy of us all. He hates Christ's followers, but oftentimes I think that we are more of our worst enemies. And throughout time and history, human history, we have formulated a faulty image of God. And unfortunately, there are many believers that have a picture of God with a furrowed frown look of like, what's wrong with you? Or why are you doing that? And yeah, people will say, yeah, God loves you and God is proud of you, but deep on the inside, we kind of really don't accept it. Because our image of God is as fickle as a flower. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And it's based on our performance. So we fabricate how God's face must look towards us, like that old coach, like this guy, like that old coach or that teacher with that frown look, like, what's your problem? But what if we could finally and forever completely establish what God's expression towards you is? I mean, what if we could find that? I mean, that would be a game changer. It would be freeing and liberating if we can biblically discover and establish what God's expression towards you actually is. And Paul, he writes to this church. It's in this city called Corinth. And his teachings are being undermined. He writes a letter. They respond with another letter. We don't have that, but there's clear indication that they had a response. And so he writes back. And so it says in 2 Corinthians 4, this time it'll be on your screen. Verse 1, therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new we never give up. He's talking about this because there's a lot of people that are undermining his teaching and saying he's something that he's actually not. I'm not sure that's ever happened to you. And then if you jump down to verse 4, it says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. He puts that in there because many people were talking about, hey, Paul, you're just looking for clout. And Paul's like, no, it's all about Jesus. And then Paul begins to talk about this light thing in verse 6, a beautiful verse. It says, for God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts, so that we can know the glory of God. And then he includes this very pregnant phrase that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. The word face here in Greek literally means countenance. God's glory can be seen in the essence or the countenance of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God, because Jesus is the glory of God. And when looking upon his face, we see the essence of who God is. Now, interesting enough, whenever you see the word face in Scripture, it's usually the metaphor for judgment. For example, when Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What he's saying is, AKA, my God, why have you turned your face away from me? In fact, in Isaiah 59, it talks about us. It says, but your iniquities have separated you from God, that your sins have hidden his face from you. Sin causes the face of God to turn away from us. So many times when you see the word face in the narrative of Scripture is a metaphor for judgment. God's face towards you, everything is good, thumbs up, no judgment. His face turns away from you, judgment. So Paul introduces in verse 6, he introduces the face of Jesus Christ, the countenance of Jesus. He's speaking of this idea of judgment. Now, if you rewind it a little bit into Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, this guy who writes this, Jesus hasn't come yet. The Messiah hasn't come. He's foretelling who Jesus is, what he's all about, what he will do. And I love this incredible passage. Isaiah 53 says this in verse 4. It says, yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought that his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Oh no, we were so wrong. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own way. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Isaiah talks about this in 53, but also talks about this in 54. And another passage, it'll be on your screen, verse 8, it says, in the burst of anger, this is God talking, in the burst of anger, I've turned my face. Let's talk about judgment here. Away for a little while, but with everlasting love, I have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Isaiah, again, is speaking of Jesus. Even though Jesus is not around yet, he's saying, hey, this is going to happen. A new era, a new age is coming in. Verse 9, just as I swore in the time of Noah that I would never again let a flood cover the earth. Noah and God has this promise with not only Noah, with all mankind. He says, hey, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky to remind you that I always keep my promises with people. I'm never going to flood the earth again. Verse 9, so now I swear that I will never again be angry and punish you. Why? Because he's talking about Jesus and all he will do on the cross. Verse 10, for the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love will remain. My covenant of blessing, my promises will never be broken, says the Lord who has mercy. This is the package. This is the bundle, right? We like to talk about bundles in this day and age. This is the package that comes with Jesus. In the same way that God puts a rainbow in the sky, he puts Jesus on the cross to remind us of his promise that all of the sins that we have committed, all of that can be laid at the foot of the cross because Jesus' broken body and blood covers and absolves all those things. And he could redeem. This is kind of chimes in, and he says in Psalms 16:11, he says that God's face, and God's face is the fullness of joy. And I'm like, how can that be, right? Because the old way in relating to God was with a bunch of rules, and if I broke the rules, then therefore God was mad at me, therefore I deserve judgment. But David is talking about this new era, this new time that is being brought in or ushered in by the Messiah of Jesus, revealing us today that by the finished work of Jesus, God's countenance, God's face towards us is not fickle, but it's fixed. Now, personally, I understand this, right? I get this whole idea that God loves and God loves me and that God offers forgiveness through Jesus and his works. I get that God loves me and he offers forgiveness. And if I say yes to him, I'm forgiven. I get those to you. Okay, I got love. I got forgiveness. But then God also comes along and says, I'm going to accept you. And I can get all those. I stand behind those. I understand those biblically. I understand those legally. But what I struggle with many times is that God actually approves of me. Now, this is very different as approving of me versus approving my behavior. It's two different things, okay? But he's constantly and continually approving of me. And I wonder sometimes, how can God smile at me? Because I mess up. I do dumb things. I may say some dumb things. But God's like, I still love you. I still care for you. I still smile on you. I still have approval of you. But I struggle with this. And some of you are thinking like, okay, Jermaine, where are you going with this? Because I'm struggling here and this with here as well. Hear me on this. I want you to understand, God hates sin. God's hatred for sin is so profound and how it has decimated the centerpiece of his creation, which is mankind, you and me. He sent his son in the form, putting on a human skin and body and bones to be decimated and exposed and brutalized. That's how much God hates sin. All of God's wrath and anger was put on and exhausted on the body of Jesus at the work of the cross. And yet at the work of the cross, your past, your present, and this is wild, your future sins are forgiven. They're covered. God is sovereign. God is now not bound by linear time or space like you and I are. He already knows the sins that you are going to commit, and they are covered too. This is crazy, right? God hates sin. Hear me on this. God hates sin. God is against sin. So in his love, he sends his son. This is John 3:16. He sends his one and only son that whoever believes in him, all those sins that you have committed have been absolved by the blood of Jesus Christ. God does not wink at sin. God is he's not for sin. God is against sin so much that he rejected his own son who became sin for us all. And the power to stop sinning is not obsessing over sin. It's not based on our performance or even our resume, but the power of God to stop sinning is in the good news of Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. We like ourselves so much that we actually put ourselves at the center of the gospel. What I mean is the center of the gospel is actually Jesus, but we think based on our performance that I can earn God's approval. There is nothing that you can do to earn God's approval. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's acceptance. That's all on Jesus. So it's not based on my performance. So not only am I loved, not only am I forgiven, I'm accepted, but I'm also approved of. Now, again, there's a difference between approving my behavior and approving of me. We struggle with this. And that's what motivates me, that approval, that acceptance, that forgiveness. That's what motivates me from stop sinning. All because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, not anything that I have done. See, the gospel speaks of approval. Again, some of you are thinking about this. Okay, but does he approve my bad behavior? No. But that doesn't mean he doesn't still love you and approve of you. You are permanently approved by God, not by your works, but by Christ's works. Hope this makes sense. And God, check this out. God wants you to see his face in the right way. Someone came up to me, I'm not going to say their name, someone came up to me when we first talked about this, and they were like, man, maybe I've been praying the wrong thing. I've been asking for God's face. I said, I can't, and I had to hold back because I said, in 2 weeks it's coming, okay? In 2 weeks it's coming. But think about this. It gets good, but it gets better because in Numbers 6, God speaks to Moses and all the pastors. He says, every time you bless your children, every time you bless the children of Israel, I want you to say this over them at least two times. It's in Numbers 6:23. Look it up yourself. I didn't put it on the screen. You got to find yourself. And I pray this over my children, right? I still pray this over my children. Even though there's two not in the house, I go up to their doors and pray over them. My son, he's a light sleeper, so I don't go in his room. I pray over them. I pray over them sometimes 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know. Sometimes I don't even know where they're at sometimes. I got one child that's like in another country right now. But God's big enough. So I pray this simple prayer. May God continue to bless you and keep you. May God continue to smile his face on you and be gracious to you. May God continue to show you favor and bring you peace. Not once. You got to do it twice. Right? May God continue to bless you and keep you. May God continue to smile his face on you and be gracious to you. May God continue to show you favor and bring you peace. When I start praying this prayer over my kids, when they were very, very little, I continue, you know, they'll always be my kids. Yeah, they'll always be my kids. I start to ask this question, like, God, why are you so passionate about us knowing your face? Maybe it's the same way that is true in our own lives every day, whether you have been raised by your father or your mother or your grandmother or your grandfather, whoever raised you. And I see this all the time, particularly in my son, all my kids. Whatever they're doing, whether they're on the field, whether they're doing a play, whatever it is, while they're performing, they always scan the crowd or scan the sidelines looking for your face, your countenance. Oh, you like what I did? You know, is that good? This is countenance. And I think about this, that God, as it says there in number 6, God smiles on you. And I can prove it. 2 weeks ago, I talked about this, the story of Moses. I call him Mo. Mo goes up to God and says, God, show me your presence. Show me your essence. I want to see your glory. And God responds, man, if I show you my glory, Mo, it will kill you. This is what I'll do. I'll show you my backside. I'll show you my backside. This is Exodus 33. Now, many years later, Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus is here. He's doing his thing. He's healing people. He's teaching. He's incredible. Some people are gathering. Maybe he's the one. Some people are like, I'm not really sure. Some want to kill him. Some want to love him. Some want to just take, like, man, you got to come to my house. And so there's this guy in Matthew 9. His name is Jairus. He goes and finds Jesus. And he says, hey, Jesus, hey, I think I know who you are. And can you help me out? My daughter, my child is on her deathbed. Can you please come to my house? Because I know you can heal her. Jesus said, let's go. Jesus is on his way. And while he's on his way to this house, there's this woman who has been bleeding for 12 daggone years. Not 12 regular years, but daggone years, okay? She's had this bleeding issue, and I'm not going to get too kind of crazy and wild. Many of you ladies understand this. This wasn't like a once a month thing. This was every dag on day for 12 years. I can't even imagine what she looked like or what she smelled like. She was dirty. She was filthy. And the story tells us that she sneaks behind Jesus to tuck the backside of God, and she reaches down and touches his hem, and in that moment, she experiences his glory, the glory from his backside. But it's a new day. It's a new era, and Matthew 9:22 starts out with the most profound theological words I've ever seen in the New Testament. Here it is. This is what it says. This is incredible. Matthew 9:22, but Jesus turned around. He turned around. Now, many times we read this, we don't really understand this. Jesus stops and he turns around because he will not allow this woman to get a blessing from his backside. He wants her to see his face. I want you to see my face, to behold the glory of God. This woman who was filthy, who she was unclean, she probably should have been taken out and stoned and killed. How dare she touch a rabbi? How dare she touch a person of God? How dare she touch God alone? But Jesus is ushering a new era called grace. Jesus is ushering a new era called the gospel, and he stands and he turns face to face with this lawbreaker. And notice what he says. He doesn't say it with a scowl. Most likely he had to get on one knee. I mean, I can't even say that. I mean, he says in verse 22, appear on your screen, be of good cheer. Now, anytime you say cheer, you got to be of good cheer. He didn't go like, be of good cheer. He said, be of good cheer. Huge smile. And then he probably said the next word with a huge smile, daughter. Be of good cheer, daughter. I have two of them. Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. He wanted this lawbreaker to raise. We can't say I've got acceptance, but that approval thing I've got to work on. Again, that's us putting ourselves in the middle of the gospel. We can't have it both ways. Either we go by the law or go by the rules and all that other stuff, or we accept all of the divine implication of the good news, that not only does God love me, not only does God forgive me, not only does God accept me, but he has approval on me, again, of me, not necessarily my actions. Because there's some things I can do that are just downright dumb. You're accepted and you're permanently approved of God. God's face towards you is smiling. Even though you struggle in the mess, you struggle in sin, you struggle with all this stuff, God's like, man, I just want you to know, I still love you, I accept you. Yeah, there's going to be some consequences, there might even be some judgment here, but I still love you, I still approve of you. I think about this with my own kids. There are some things that my kids are really good. I don't know how they turned out well, it must have been Tammy. But I have one daughter here, you know, but they're really, really good. They do some good things, right? And I think to myself, and I was surprised the other day when someone wrote me a text. I just want to, this is like for every dad, for every parent, this is like awesome. Because we have our kids. We know our kids. We know our kids. They're not that good. But when they, right? Am I the only one? Like, but then when they get out of the house, something happens. And they're like, they surprise you. And people will text me, man, I just want to let you know, your daughter is incredible. I'm like, are you talking about the same child? But it just warms my heart. It's like, man, and they just don't say they're wonderful. They start giving descriptions. I was like, this is good. I did that. My wife did that probably more. Some of y'all are like, yeah, preach. I know. I'll get you later, Jeff. Even though my kids, and they will, and they have messed up, screwed up, made some bad choices, and I'm just like, now that they're adults, I'm like, yeah, I still love them. I still accept them. I still have approval of them. Maybe not their actions, but approval of them. God looks at us the same way. And so it baffles me. It baffles me that I sometimes think this way, that God, he accepts me, but I got to work on the approval thing. I got to do something. Maybe that's just a guy thing. Maybe it's just a me thing. God's like, no, Jermaine, it's not about you, but it's about you. It's not about you accomplishing or doing certain things, but the reason I came, the reason I died on the cross for your sins and the sins of the world is because of you. But I want you to know you're accepted, you're loved, you're forgiven, you're accepted, and you are approved. So maybe you're here today, and you are a believer. Hear me on this. God loves you. God has forgiven you. God has accepted you. You have the stamp of approval on you. God's smiling on you. Even though you struggle, even though you mess up. And maybe you are sitting here today, you don't know Jesus. I want you to know that God loves you. He's offered forgiveness to you. Now you have to receive that forgiveness. And when you receive it, God's not going to be like, man, you know what? Finally, I told you so. I had all these things against you, you know, blah, 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 blah. God's going to say, man, welcome. You're forgiven. You're accepted. And you're approved. We'll work on those action things, but you're accepted and you're approved. I'm gonna invite our worship team up. That is good, but it gets gooder. It's good, but it gets gooder. This God is so glorious, so wonderful, so available. What he has accomplished and made available to us all, it is good. And it's true. It's so true that the truth will set you free. And so maybe you're here today and you are struggling with your identity. You're struggling with who you are. Christ, when you look at God's word, Christ tells you exactly who you are. Maybe your struggle is not necessarily understanding who you are. Maybe it's accepting who you are, how God actually sees you. That God is not some old guy. If you can put that old teacher up on the screen, that's not the look of God. That scoured look, like, man, why you mess up again? What's wrong with you? You got problems. I just start saying that when God says you got problems, like, yeah, I do. I do. Can you help? He's like, yeah, I can help. But God, when he looks upon you, he smiles on you. You're a child of mine. Yeah, you'll mess up. You'll screw up. You'll do some dumb things, but you're my child. And my hope and my prayer as we go into this Easter season, there's going to be a lot of people who think they know what God looks like, who think they know God. But I want you to know that God, the creator of all things, loves us so much that he came. And he died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He took on the full wrath and anger of God so that we can be right with him. And all we have to do is say yes to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your words, for your texts, for your scripture. Maybe there are someone here that is struggling with who they are. I know our world, our culture is struggling with identity. And we have come and made up some crazy and wild things. I pray, Lord God, that unfortunately has also come inside the church, where we're struggling with who we are. Better yet, we're struggling with what you say who we are. That's what really counts. I pray for those who are all who have said yes to you, Jesus. Whatever they're going through, because I know there are times where you're going through some stuff, you wonder, you doubt. You say, man, there are some really crappy things going on in my life. God, do you really love me? Why am I going through this? Why does it hurt so bad? I'm not going to belittle that by saying, I know how you feel. What I do know is that God does love you, that he has offered forgiveness to you. He has accepted you as a child, and he's approved of you as his. So even though you're going through that crappy stuff, he still loves you. He's there carrying you through it. Lord God, there are also people here that don't know you. You have done everything in your power to get them to know you by sending your son to die, to be crushed, to take on our sin. He who had no sin became sin for us. And maybe that's you here today. Maybe in your privacy of your heart, you just simply pray, God, please forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my mess ups. Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Please welcome me into your family. If you pray that prayer, you're forgiven. You're accepted. And you're approved. We thank you, Lord God. That's how big you are. That's how glorious you are. We thank you in your precious name. Amen.